You're listening to the Family Discipleship Podcast, a podcast of training the church.
And if that has become something that is a distraction to your family unity, then put a limit on it or get rid of it and be able to say, I'm sorry, this is what the Lord has called me to. Matthew 5, if this is leading to sin, it is better to go into heaven without video games than wind up in hell with the PS2, you know, with modern translation.
The chemical effects that antidepressants provide is very similar to the chemical changes in a person's brain when they talk with someone and it feels like they're being listened to. Take that in for a second.
Instead of saying, like, you can count on me to have heard you the first time and I will get to you, we teach our kids, you have to yell my name 4 times before you have my attention. And I think there's something to that, to say, is that true of me? Hey, listeners, this is Adam Griffin, and I'm here with my fantastic, fabulous, wonderful co-host. First, Mrs. Cassie Bryant. How are you doing today, Cassie?
I'm doing great. A little distracted.
What's distracting you today, Cassie? Let's counsel you through it.
As you know, my daughter just called, which means
I'm sorry, I can't really
homework.
Pay attention to what you're saying. I'm really having a hard time. Is this too campy? Is this unplanned,
this is
funny, right?
I like it when you used to give Cassie those titles, like the Disarmer of Distraction or like whatever.
I like Disarmer of Distraction.
Yeah, you would give her things.
The Destroyer of Distraction, Cassie Bryant.
The Destroyer.
Yes.
Yeah. And the woman who distracts me from everything bad in this world, Chelsea Griffin, my wife, is here. Chelsea, how you doing?
Good. I'm happy to distract you.
I think I did those in season 1. I tried to come up with a title like that segued the episode with each one of your names. And then I gave up after a little while because
It's a lot of pressure.
Well, it just seemed like it wasn't really resonating with y'all.
Oh, I was having a good time.
You were into it?
Yeah, I was totally into it.
Okay.
I would be interested to go back and see how many times I referenced time of day or food in season 1.
It's a lot.
No, I think it's not as much because we had the qualifiers, or you had the kind of.
Well,
matches.
I also had some plan. I had more planned banter in season 1 because we're not as adept as we are now.
We're so good at
just being able
banter.
To talk about whatever. Look at us go! Ready to? hey, I went to the bank this week. How about y'all? Get
just dried up.
Was that the beginning of a joke?
Nope.
That was the joke.
It's a reference to a banter joke from an old comedian.
Sorry.
No, it's a good example of how they're not good at this. All right. Well, today's episode, we're going to talk about, anybody know?
I know. Distraction.
That's right. Distraction. We're talking about distraction. Distraction is a game I play with my children, actually, where I try to get them to look at something and then tickle them or throw something at them. And it's a very fun game. But we're not talking about fun games today. We're talking about a vice, something that I would think you guys struggle with, not because I've seen it in you, because I assume it's common, and I certainly struggle with it, distraction. Maybe let's define it by what's the opposite. The opposite of a parent being distracted would be a parent being what, Chelsea?
Attentive.
Attentive.
Yes.
A parent being attentive to what?
To their children. To the
Holy
Spirit. To the Lord. To the things of the Lord.
Great. Yeah, I agree.
That's what I think.
Wholeheartedly agree.
Yeah.
She just said that before we started hitting record, and I didn't want to steal the moment because it was such a good antonym.
But our God is not a distracted God. God is actually never distracted.
That's true.
You know, I don't want to say it's easier for him, but like, you know,
he is omnipresent.
Yeah, he's perfect. Omnipotent. Like, he doesn't have to like prioritize
right.
time and space like we do about where we go and what we do. But we do serve an attentive God, and he has made us capable of attentiveness.
Yeah.
And a lot of us have foregone it.
Mm. Well, I think the irony of our distraction, and as a parent, this certainly holds true. The irony of our struggle with distraction is not that we're truly distracted, it's that we're truly attentive to something that is not what we should be paying attention to.
Mm, that's true.
Like, our struggle with distraction is a struggle with attention. Mm-hmm. I am attentive to the wrong thing. It's kind of similar to like our struggle with commitment. It's not that we're struggling with commitment at all. It's that we're struggling with commitment to the right things.
That's true.
And so our struggle with distraction is a struggle with attending to or giving our attention to the right things. And if that doesn't make sense, maybe we can hammer it out a little bit here. So when you think about your personal struggle with distraction, what would you say? Like, let's get vulnerable here for a minute. Maybe share personally, if you'd be willing, what does distraction look like for Cassie Bryant? What distracts you, or what does it look like?
It's the phone. I mean, it's the like device that could, that vibrates, or just even the possibility of it ringing or getting an email alert, whatever it is in and of itself distraction. I know that, I don't know the like statistics, but I know that the science has said that how bad our phones have been for us when it comes to being present and attentive. And I've just felt that. And on sabbatical, learned just how free my mind is when my phone is in the other room or off, or I'm not expecting a phone call or anticipating, you know, and that's, I just, it makes you wonder, like, I wonder how much people struggled with distraction 100 years ago or attentiveness, you know, compared to now. It feels like it's a very unique time for our generations because of the way technology has shaped us and formed us, not for the better, to be so distractible, you know?
Yeah, to give your attention to your technology as opposed to where you are right now.
Which inevitably is giving your attention to someone else rather than my husband or my kids or or even if I'm in a meeting and something, it allows us to feel limitless.
Yes.
Or that's like we can multitask.
Yeah, it's given us a little God complex that we can be a lot of things for a lot of people that we really can't be. That I could be here with my children being an engaged and attentive mother, but I can also minister to somebody else having a hard time. I can also entertain somebody else. I can also, you know, fill in the blank. I can be at work. I can be at home. I can do all these things at the same time that God hasn't asked us to, didn't tell us to, and it feels exalting.
Totally.
And we don't want to feel disappointing. No, we want to be glorified.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's also, I think, the desire to escape an uncomfortable circumstance or something that feels tedious is like technology makes it so easy to do that. So if it's like, I'm going to fold laundry, I'll make folding laundry more fun by watching a comedy while I'm folding laundry. So it's like rather than even, which I know that sounds so silly because folding laundry is like kind of a menial task.
I've never done it. Chelsea has to do it.
Oh gosh. I'm just kidding.
I don't do it. Our children have to do it.
Yeah. Delegated. Yeah. But I think that even just seeking to escape a present reality or like mundaneness to our lives, we now have this form of entertainment in our pocket.
Yeah. Even boredom. Like even when there isn't something that's a problem that I have to escape, it's that like I can't handle silence, stillness.
Yeah.
And we see that passed on to our children all the time where if you go out to dinner and you see children who've been given like an iPad at dinner, like to get through dinner, you can't be bored for a moment. You can't be unentertained for a moment or like in the grocery store. Mm-hmm. Go, here's your iPad to help you get through a grocery run.
Yeah.
It looks pretty
pervasive.
Crippling, yeah.
Well, yeah, what you're bringing up there, Chelsea, is using distraction as a parenting method to say like, I will be able to give attention to what I want to if I distract my children. Mm-hmm. And so I give them a technology, I give them a game, and my intention of my heart is not, and again, technology is not inherently evil, an iPad's not inherently evil, a game is not inherently evil. But if what I'm doing is saying like, I want peace from you, I want separation from you, and therefore I want your attention on something else. Now, I get it that, you know, you can make the same argument about a pacifier for a baby. And you'd go, well, if I give them something here, they won't scream at me. And I'm certainly not against pacifiers. I think pacifiers are wonderful things.
Yeah, those are way up there on our invention list.
Screens get a really, really hard, we give them a hard time right now because screens do seem so enticing to watch a movie, to play a video game. But the truth is we can do that with many things. It can be a book and say, well, they're, it's literature. Or it could be, you know, a cartoon, certainly, but it could be any activity that we'd give them and say, I want my kid distracted so I can do something else. And even there, there might be fostering something that needs to be addressed. But Chelsea, well, Cassie, just to follow up, would you say that your phone is a distraction from you being the mom you want to be all the time?
I would say it has the temptation to be. I don't know that it always is. It definitely was last year heading into sabbatical. And I think that I learned a lot about myself and about what benefits my family by shutting it down. And so I think that in God's grace, I've been able to preserve a lot of habits that have helped protect me from that temptation coming out of sabbatical back into, which has been crazy. I mean, everyone knows beginning of school is bananas in terms of like constant communication from teachers and then coming back to work into a busy season. Like the temptation was very real to have it on and to feel like, well, I can multitask and I'll do, you know, but I just saw the fruit and the benefit of turning it off and not being by my phone, that it's, that has outweighed the desire to try and do more than I can, just do more than I can, be more than I can.
Yeah. Okay. Second follow-up question. So if that's maybe as a mom, And I think I know what you would answer to this because I think it's probably similar to mine. But what about as a daughter of God? Do you feel like your phone has been a distraction to who God is calling you to be in your time with Him?
Oh, for sure. I mean, I think about the hypocrisy I walk in terms of, you know, what Chelsea was just saying about boredom. And when my girls say they're bored, I'm like, well, only boring people get bored.
Burn.
I will insult you.
Yeah, I'm like, you know, but at a red light, what am I tempted to do? Look at my phone.
Yeah, I got to pull that out. We got to have something to look at. We're going to be here 30 seconds. We got to.
And I think is it Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry?
Yeah.
I think that's the one where he talks about the red light, seeing it as a mercy and a blessing to pause, to say a prayer, to think on scripture. It's like we have all these invitations to slow down. And instead of seeing it as a blessing and a call to slow down, we distract ourselves because, yeah. I mean, it's habits. We formed a habit. The viceness about this is that it's like a muscle's been atrophied. And it's just, we do the easy thing rather than the disciplined thing that we know will bear lasting fruit.
Last follow-up question to that. And then I'd love to talk about Chelsea's struggles too. But again, I think the phone is such a good example. When you see it in yourself, there's a version of it. But do you ever see another parent or another person who's distracted by their phone and there's maybe a resentment in your heart? Like, I can't believe that parent is doing that. Because I feel that in my heart. I know my phone distracts me. But if I see another parent who's with their children are trying to get their attention, the parent's on the phone, I'm like, I'm judging. I'm like,
Sure. But even that's such a tool of the enemy to distract us from our own, you know, rather than like a heart of compassion. It's like, oh man, they're caught up in it too.
Yeah.
Like, I know how that feels. I've been caught up in that. And
a
heart of compassion. Now, if it's a friend, then I would hope then it's a conversation about like, I want to invite you into the freedom I've experienced this summer of putting the phone down when I'm playing with the kids.
What if we invited each other into slapping phones out of hands? Like, if you see me on my phone while my kids are around, will you run and slap it out of my hand? We could start a whole family discipleship podcast movement of phone slapping. Everybody just get really good phone cases.
We all get arrested.
And then if you see somebody using a phone when they shouldn't, I'm not talking about strangers.
Just
accountability
friends.
For each other. Strangers, that would probably start some kind of fight club start.
I do think, crime. I mean, Eric has talked about, we have a box right now with all the chargers and stuff. He's talked about moving it by the front door and inviting guests that come into our home. Like, hey, just leave your phone here. You can charge it. If you're expecting a call, turn the ringer on or whatever. Just to kind of keep people from that distraction and have our home be.
That'd be good for home groups.
A device for,
For small groups, whatever people do.
Yeah. I also think it'd be a really interesting sociological experiment to have a restaurant where you checked your phone in.
I think that there was a very short-lived trend.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Oh, where you stacked them.
That, and there was some, I remember some restaurant trying this that had like a little, like a box, like that had a lid, like everyone, kind of like a little safe, and everyone put their phones in there.
I kind of love it.
But if you go to the Masters.
It didn't last.
If you go to the Masters, they make you turn your phone in.
Yeah.
And I was just talking to somebody about this last night, who's also listening to the podcast, shout out Ryan. And he was talking about how great it is that everybody is there to enjoy the golf tournament.
Yeah.
And so it's okay that you don't have your phone, you don't have your camera.
So great.
You're there to enjoy this event. And I wish that we
there was a golfer
parenting.
There that said it helped him a lot.
Oh, really?
Do you remember that?
No.
An amateur that kind of won a spot to play. He played golf for Texas A&M. So he was still an amateur. And so he'd never played in a 4-day golf tournament that intense. And he never had his phone. And he said, it's crazy. I'm so focused. I'm so locked in.
Wow.
Because normally I can't think like this because I pull out my phone.
Yeah.
I mean, that's wild to think about.
Our student ministry takes up phones.
They should.
On Sundays. They take up all the
phones. I think kids, what people, and maybe parents wouldn't realize, especially if you have younger kids, because they're not maybe old enough to articulate this, your kids notice when you are distracted by something.
Sure.
Your kids know, and not just phones. Phones are not inherently evil. Your kids notice when you are distracted, even by maybe something that's making you anxious. Maybe it's something going on at work.
Preoccupied.
Yes, preoccupied with a TV show you're watching, preoccupied with a conversation. Like, how many times have our kids yelled our names multiple times before we pay attention? And you could call that distraction. You could also call it like impatience on behalf of the child. But the hypocrisy or the irony there would be like, we respond with impatience to that level of impatience. And instead of saying like, you can count on me to have heard you the first time and I will get to you. We teach our kids, you have to yell my name 4 times before you have my attention. And I think there's something to that, to say, is that true of me? And if that's true of me, then I'm struggling. Yeah. If it's true of me that my kids can't get my attention the first time, I would never, if I want to be a good parent, Chelsea and I really focused on first time obedience with our kids. If I ask you to do something, you do it right away. Hypocritically, if my kids turned the tables and said, Dad, you never do what I ask you to do the first time. They'd be 100% right. or you never respond to me the first time I say your name.
I could have a hearing deficit.
Well, I do have a disability there, but which is not an excuse though. Like if it's,
I can tell hearable, you can't hear them sometimes.
Yeah. In those circumstances, I don't want that held against me. I don't think I'll have to repent before the Lord one day and say, okay, I'm sorry for my hearing loss. But there are times where I'm distracted though. And it's not that I can't hear them. It's that I'm paying attention to something else.
Sure.
Yeah. Chelsea, how about you? Where is attention a struggle for you?
So for sure, the phone, we've touched on that. I'll just let Cassie kind of like bear the burden of being like a phone mom.
Phone mom.
Definitely that for sure. I want to look at it. I want to be entertained. I want to know things. I want to look up things that I wonder about. Like it, just the tendency to just grab it and think, yeah, I didn't see the score of that game. I need to see how my fantasy team's doing. I check on, you know, check on something random that is not important right now. That's definitely a thing. Another thing that feels like a real struggle that I really like want freedom from and to like figure out feels really hard is when my children are talking to me and I am processing some problem of my own, some situation of my own in my own brain. And then I'm asked a comprehension question from my child. They're not trying to test me. They're just,
they're having a conversation.
Yeah. Yeah. They expected me to be attentive, you know?
Yeah.
And to know what we were talking about. And then I realized like, I missed what you said. I missed what you were sharing with me. And I don't ever want my kids to stop sharing with me what's going on in their mind, in their day, what's hard for them, what's good. It grieves me so much to think of a day when my kids think, I'm going to give up on that. But sometimes, especially things that happen at my work sometimes can be really intense and there's no time to process it while it's happening. And I'll find myself kind of replaying events in my head and just thinking about what happened, wondering about the outcomes, different stuff like that. And I'll find myself reprocessing those things in my head while a child is speaking to me to the point that I don't know what the child has shared. And then I feel awful.
Yeah. Yeah. I've been there 100 times, Chelsea. Not with you distracted. I mean, personally.
You're like, you do that to me all the time.
No, I know. Like I have pat answers for kids where I'll say like, oh, wow.
Totally.
And then you'll realize like, they asked you a question, you know, or you say like, yeah, buddy. And then be like, really? And be like, oh, wait, what did you ask?
I just agreed to.
What did I say? Yes.
Dessert for dinner.
Yeah. You don't know because I'm not giving them my full attention. And it's again, one of those things that parents do because we feel like as in a position of authority, we have the prerogative. Mm-hmm. I'm allowed to. I'm not going to get in trouble. You're going to have to be gracious with me, kid, because you're the kid and I'm the parent. And I think it's really sad. I don't know if you guys have ever done this where you try to give your kid constant eye contact when they're talking to you and realize it feels strange because I know I rarely do this. Mm. Most of the time when they're talking, I'm looking at other things.
Did you know that eye contact and like attentive conversation creates chemical changes in your brain very similar to what antidepressants do?
No.
So when we think about depression and how we treat it, the chemical effects that antidepressants provide is very similar to the chemical changes in a person's brain when they listen to when they talk with someone and it feels like they're being listened to. Take that in for a second.
That's crazy. I'm looking at you so hard right now.
And that's why we're going to have five minutes of uninterrupted eye contact later.
My serotonin levels are off the charts right now.
Dopamine. Give it to me.
Oh, dopamine. Okay, great. I do think there is something to this. And if we could challenge parents, I'm not totally in favor of phone slapping, but I'm not all the way kidding either. I do think there's something we should challenge each other in on looking our child in the eyes when they're talking. Mm-hmm. There's something that's a good learned behavior there to say, I want you to be able to look some of the eyes when they're talking to you.
Yeah, we want our children to do it for sure.
But there's also something, when I do it, this is part of my struggle. I realize this is not typically what I'm doing.
Yeah.
I'm thinking through my head, wow, this is different. Something's different because normally when they're talking, I'm looking at a TV, I'm looking at a computer, I'm talking to another adult, or I'm looking around the room while they're talking. They're shorter, so if we're both standing, maybe it's harder to look them in the eye. But honestly, most of the time it's because I'm so distracted, they're not getting my full attention. Mm-hmm. And I struggle with giving them my full attention. Mm. But it's not that hard. It's not that hard in that moment to say, like, I'm going to stop thinking about something else and just listen to you.
Yeah.
Now, different kids have different word counts. And different families have different word counts. I get it that like there's a lot of things that you have to pay attention to in your life, but I do think in general, distraction is a struggle for parents, however you manifest it, whether it's a technology or whether it's a sport that you're watching or whether it's your job or maybe it's even what's happening in your household, maybe it's your marriage right now is so hard or so difficult that it's become a distraction to you being a parent. But I definitely, when people ask me about family discipleship in their homes, it's one of the most common questions is like, what about when my kids don't pay attention? And one of the things we can do is model for them what attention looks like at other times.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is to go, well, is mom or dad, are they modeling attention to that kid when that kid does want to say something? And I get it. Some kids are hyperactive. Your brain is hyperactive often.
Yeah.
And I know some people have ADD and ADHD as well, but your brain is hyperactive. You could just try to focus, like literally take all the things that are going on and narrow them down to the kid that's in front of you. I think it'd be a huge blessing for families. And especially if your kid is still at an age where they're willing to trust you and talk with you about what's going on, teach them that that trust is being put in a good place because you are going to get my full attention. And I think you'll be rewarded with more trust down the line for sure.
Yeah.
Hey, listeners, this episode of the Family Discipleship Podcast is brought to you by Crossway. They're publishing a brand new resource you have got to check out. It's New Morning Mercies for Teens, a daily gospel devotional by Paul David Tripp. This encouraging book features 366 engaging daily devotionals. They're all adapted for teenagers. Each day includes a one-sentence gospel-centered reading and an extended meditation, Bible verses, and a prompt for discussion or for personal reflection, which means they can do it on their own or with you. So pick up a copy of New Morning Mercies for Teens wherever books are sold, or you can visit crossway.org/plus to find out how you can get 30% off with a Crossway Plus account. Listeners, we love Crossway. We love Paul David Tripp. We love New Morning Mercies, and we're so pumped for New Morning Mercies for Teens. Check it out today at crossway.org. Hey, listeners, we live in a world where anxiety, depression, and weariness seem to be the basic descriptors of our lives. For many of us, our calendars and our plates are overfull, yet our lives still lack joy. But it doesn't have to be this way. Jesus invites you to have true and abundant joy that's only found in Him. In John 15, Jesus reveals three very surprising pathways to finding this type of joy. You can discover these pathways in the new book, Overflowing Joy, by author and Bible teacher Tara Dew. This is available at lifeway.com, and you can save 40% off with the code JOY40. Again, that's J-O-Y, the number 4, the number 0, at lifeway.com. The new book is Overflowing Joy by Tara Dew. Check it out. Let's talk about scripture. Let's talk about where we see this go well in the Word. Where do we see this in Jesus? What scriptures come to mind for you? What narratives come to mind for you? What wisdom does the Lord have for us on distraction and attention?
I thought about a couple verses in Philippians. The first one in chapter 2, where I'll read it. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And I think that applied to me, not only in parenting, like considering my children above myself and what seems to be most important to me, whether it's getting things done around the house while trying to listen to them, or if it's trying to work while I'm at home or whatever the thing is. But I also think about it even in our friendships or relationships, like to value someone and what they're saying can be hard when we're distracted. And so I think it's a discipline of putting aside our own interests for a second or a couple of minutes in order to be attentive to the person that we're with, because God's called us to be present in relationships with those He's given us. And then the other one was Philippians 4:8, which is, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And that just made me think about the things that I choose to distract myself with and how it makes me sad and would grieve me to think that rather than look my children in the eye and hear about their day, I'd rather choose that escapism. And how honorable is Instagram, you know, yep, or whatever it is that I would want to go do to escape or kind of veg out rather than be present with my children. And I'm not saying that it's not good for us to find rest, because I know that we need rest. But when we're choosing what is not honorable over what is,
yep,
for the sake of distraction and escapism, is where I think it can kind of get really muddy.
Yeah, you brought up, Chelsea, you brought up the idea of multitasking earlier. Maybe Cassie did as well. I just think about, go through your typical day as a parent. If you're driving your kids somewhere, you're not looking right at them typically. If you're watching something together, you're not looking right at them. If you're cooking, you're maybe not looking right at them. Sometimes even sitting down to a meal together, you're looking at the food, mm-hmm, in front of you instead of the person. And how many days can go by where it has been very rare that you looked at them and listened to them and gave them your attention? Mm-hmm. And what it would mean for you to know that somebody would do that for you. To say, hey, whatever you want to talk about, I'm here. I want to look at you while you say it. And I think that's the way the Lord describes himself, is a God who knows what's happening and is paying attention. And a God, not a God who's going, listen, I've got a billion things going on. You can talk, I'll hear you, but I'm not giving you my attention right now. No, we have a God who longs, mm-hmm, to extend grace to his people, longs to talk with his people, and is looking right at you. Yeah. And that's just astounding. I love what you're talking about there, Cassie.
I do wonder, like, I think talking about the disciplines, there are some great resources on Sabbath, on meditation, on silence and solitude out there. But I wonder if, like, the distraction thing, because it's so habit forming, if we were to do a better job pursuing the disciplines that Christ has called us to, if it would become easier for us to not only be attentive to God, because that would be the overflow, then we can be attentive to others out of the overflow of our attentiveness to God. And so I think seeking out those resources and seeking to put those practices into place could be.
Well, we see a great example in Jesus, right? Yeah. Jesus does not seem stressed.
Nope.
He does not seem anxious. Yet he was doing hard work, right? He had long days. He had difficult relationships. You know, he endured the same things that we endure, but he doesn't seem stressed. He seems attentive, and he seems very present in all of his moments, wherever he is. But we also see that he makes time for solitude. He makes time for prayer. The Bible is clear about that. So we have a great model to follow there to say, this can be done.
That's right.
Amen. Any scriptures come to mind for you, Chels?
Psalm 86:11 in the old school NIV says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And that's what I want, is an undivided heart that can put others before myself, an undivided heart that can focus on the things of God, that can think about what's true, yeah, what's commendable, what's worthy of praise. And there's something else I like. Oh, I like this verse from 2 Timothy that says, he's just talking about like the life of following Christ. And he says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Mm. I like that. We get entangled in civilian affairs when we think about living, yeah, a life that is in pursuit of God himself and the advancing of God's kingdom, of the Great Commission. We get easily entangled in a lot of stuff that doesn't really matter.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true. The verse that comes to mind for me comes from the parable of the sower. You guys remember this. There's a sower who goes out, casts seed, and Jesus, unlike many of the parables, explains it to his disciples what it means. And one of the things he says is the sower who's sowing the word, who's extending the word, basically somebody's hearing from God. One of them, he says, falls among the thorns, and he describes it like this in Mark chapter 4. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enters in and chokes the word and proves it unfruitful. Mm. Think about that description as like the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world. So things that make you anxious, things that you're trying to get ahead in. And then just that word, the desire for other things, that you would hear what God has said, and what chokes it out in your life is, I hear that, I want something different. Again, it's not necessarily that I am unable to pay attention. It's that I'm paying attention to something else. Mm-hmm. So God gave me something good, and I'm going, yeah, but what about something else? I'm living my life for something else. Like a lot of us would say, we want God in our life. We want Jesus in our life. The problem is that we also want these other things. Mm-hmm. I want to have undivided heart for God. And also I want to divide my heart so I can have it for these other things. We want both. Mm-hmm. And what Jesus says is you cannot have two masters. Yeah. You can't have two masters. In a similar sense, if you ever read a study on multitasking, they will show you like there's no real such thing as doing two things as well at the same time as what you would do if you just did one. You cannot possibly listen to your kid as well while not looking at them, while doing something else, while being on a computer, while being on a phone, while listening to this podcast, as you could if you just looked them in the eye and tried to give them your full attention. You cannot be in the Word and be prayerful while at the same time coming up with your to-do list for the day and say like, yeah, I'm just doing two things at the same time and say that they're both not only sufficient, it's the best version. Now, the desire for other things is something that I want to see in my own heart put to death. God, I just want to desire what God has said. That's what it's why I'm leading my family, not to make much of me, to make much of Him. That's my desire. I want the Word that I sow in my kids' lives, I want to prevent them from the distraction that would choke it out.
Yeah.
That's why when I see desires in their life for things that are not godly, I point it out. And I say, man, that's idolatry to us if we pursue these things. That's the deceitfulness of riches. That's the concerns of the world. And I don't want any of that.
That's okay, good.
What do you say about for so what? So a parent comes to you and they say, hey, I'm really struggling. I'm so easily distracted, or my life is just so busy. You don't understand that between sports and school and my job and, you know, maybe it's a single mom who's going, I got to work two jobs, or maybe it's a dual working family, or it's a stay-at-home mom who's saying like, I've got the kids with me all the time, but I also have to get the laundry done. I've also got to clean the house. I've also got to get the dishes. They're doing their homeschool. There's all these things. How do I not be distracted by the desires for other things? What would you say?
I don't know that I would say the same thing to, you know, the single mom with two jobs to the stay-at-home mom. But what I would say is that if God has given us a command, it's for our good. And so if He's told us that spending time with Him is something for us to prioritize, then He will equip us and He will provide and make a way for us to do that. But part of that's on us to do that. So I would start with creating a space and a time in your day to find that intimate, close time with God the Father and with Jesus and the Spirit, and getting that time can feel awkward if that's not something that you're already doing or used to. And so start small and then build yourself up. There are great resources out there. Practicing the Way is one that I know a lot of some people in our circles have been using when it comes to prayer, solitude, and Sabbath. They have guides you can download, and you can practice it with people and do accountability. And I think those are some great places to start. We mentioned The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer, which was, I think, a good wake-up call to like how hurried our society we are, you know, mm-hmm. in terms of all the things we think we have to get done. And one of my favorite things my counselor said to me when I started going to counseling this summer, she's like, sounds like you're doing a lot. I'm not going to add to your to-do list. We're actually going to start doing less.
Wow.
And that felt like, wait, that's an option? Mm-hmm. We can do less? I didn't know I could do less. And she's right. I can do less. And it's been a very freeing thing to consider. Yeah. Like, I don't have to do all the things I've committed to. Like, not be faithful to follow through, but I'm just saying we kind of create more things for us to do than we are called to do by God, for sure.
Yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, I think a lot of us from friends and just brothers and sisters in Christ who love us and care about us, we need to be willing to challenge one another to lay some things down.
Yeah.
And like, I've never had a person in the church, Adam, say to you and me, like, do you guys think you watch too much football? But someone should probably say that to us. Well, there have been seasons in our
life. How dare they?
Yeah, that's how we would feel. That's how we would feel. We would say no, if anything, not enough.
But then you feel loved.
But we need those challenges and those prompts. Yeah. You know, there's people that know that we enjoy football a lot. We really love a Saturday full of college football and a Sunday full of NFL football. Is that what's best all the time? I don't think so. But it always seems best to us. You know what I mean? Like, someone outside our family has to be like, hey, whoa, if you're lacking something, just take note here that you've made time for something that is not fruitful. Mm. I don't want anyone to say that to us. I want to watch football.
Well, to be clear, we're not canceling other things to watch football. It's a low priority, but we will spend a day if we have time watching football.
I'm just saying that
someone listening has had something canceled in the last
week. Yeah, right. No. We would hang out today, or we would be there for our kids.
What you're saying. Yeah, no, we don't do that. But like, what I'm saying is that we need to be willing to give and receive those challenges within the body of Christ.
Amen.
When people say things, I mean, how many times this week have you heard someone say, I'm just so busy?
Yep.
And we all just say, okay. Or we say, yeah, me too. Or in some cases, there's kind of a one-upping of like, you think you're busy? I'm even busier. and let's list how busy we are, and to challenge somebody to cut something out. And sometimes it can feel like social suicide, you know, to say like, oh, our kid's not going to be on that team this season. We're going to take one off. Well, guess what? You might, that means the next season, they might forget about you. Some of these things come with a legit cost, or at least what feels like a legit cost. And at the same time, if we're taking the scripture seriously, it sounds like it's worth it.
Yeah.
To cut certain things out. If it's really too much, if we cannot stay focused, if we cannot foresee a day where we might have an undivided heart because we are so scrambling to accomplish everything we've committed to, everything that is occupying our thoughts and our energy, and we can't do it all, then we need to cut something out.
Yeah, Jesus said that if you know your right eye causes you to sin, you pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. It's Matthew 5. And I think there's something to that, not in the hyperbole in the sense of self-mutilation for the sense of removing sin, but where you identify something, it's worth it to say, it's better just to not have it.
Yeah.
And if that's become your phone, or that's become college football, or that's become youth sports, or that's become something else, you would say, this has become sin for me. It may not be sin for somebody else, but it's sin for me. So I need to stop.
Yeah.
If workaholism has taken over your life, you may need to say, I can't do this job, or this job needs to change, or I can't do this job.
Yeah. We hear people all the time say, I would be in biblical community, but my job, you know, I travel and I always have things, so I'm just not going to be in a group like that.
Not going
to
be known.
And to me, I think it's reasonable for believers alongside us to say, should you maybe get a different job?
Right.
But sometimes we think that's unthinkable of like, are you serious? Like, quit my job? Yeah. Right? The Bible says that we would count it all as rubbish compared to the joy of knowing Christ Jesus, right? So we have to be willing to give up absolutely anything if we needed to.
Yeah, so if my phone, maybe in a smaller example, if my phone is a distraction from my parenting or to my discipline unto the Lord, then I cut it off. I say, I put it in a box, or I put it in a drawer in the kitchen. Or when I go to bed at night, if it's an impairment to my marriage, then I would leave it in the other room. Yeah. And you say, then it's not worth it.
Yeah.
If a TV in your bedroom has been a distraction, get rid of the TV in your bedroom. Don't have it anymore. If cartoons have been something that have taken over your kid's life and it's like all they want to do, or video games, that's one we rarely talk about because maybe our families aren't into that. But there are a lot of families I know where video games has become the thing for their kids. It's all they want to do. And if that has become something that is a distraction to your family unity, then put a limit on it or get rid of it.
Yeah.
And be able to say, I'm sorry, this is what the Lord has called me to. Matthew 5, if this is leading to sin, it is better to go into heaven without video games than wind up in hell with the PS2. You know, modern translation.
Is it The Great Divorce for C.S. Lewis? They've got the pet. It's like the pet symbolizes sin, and they're in heaven, they're taking a tour of heaven or whatever. And he's like, I can take care of that for you. He's like, oh no, it's going to be fine. It'll be quiet. It'll be, you know, it's like, I can manage this little thing that I love because I don't want to give it up for what this has to offer me. It's,
I should read
hopefully
that.
I haven't butchered that whole.
C.S. who, what's the last name?
Lewis.
Never
he's
heard of
new.
L-E-W-I-S.
Is that a new one?
Oh yeah.
Okay.
Cutting
okay.
edge.
Okay. Sorry that Chelsea and I are so
Instagram.
Far behind. Yeah. That's funny. He's an influencer, right?
Yeah.
Is that right? Okay.
Yeah, sort of.
Narnia.
Okay. Clive? Okay.
Clive Staples.
Ah, Staples. Mm. All right. Well, thanks for listening, friends. If you think it's as important as we do to disciple our families, please help us out by giving us a great review wherever you listen to podcasts. Visit one of our sponsors and share this episode with one of your friends. If you want to keep up with us or join the conversation, you can follow the Family Discipleship Podcast on Instagram and Facebook. We love you, listeners, and we'll talk to you again next week.